2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we want to commence our teaching on the law in Genesis. This will be complementary to the recently concluded series on soul grace salvation. That is, it will help us understand a couple of things we explained in the last series on salvation. So it says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul uses a term here that should address our minds to what he meant. Usually, you have Holy Scriptures as Hagion or Hagios. He doesn't use that here. He used the word Heiros, H-E-I-R-O-S, which is usually used for a distinct location or a distinct place. You know, not necessarily always sacred. It can also be sacred. But let's see why he had to do this. In Mark 16:20, it was used in the originals for the preaching of the word. In 1 Corinthians 9:13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the temple? Holy things is the word there. Then Colossians 4:13, for their record, give him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. So there are two words there. That is a place that is like a reserved area. So what would Paul call the Holy Scriptures in this instance? He calls it, which are able to make thee wise, a set apart book, set of books. And he tells you why. He says, unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, from saying that alone, he lets us know what sets these books apart. What makes it reserved, you know? And that means that any other usage of these books will be an abuse. So, he points out what we can call the Old Testament, which is Genesis to Malachi. He calls them separate books. And on the face of it, it implies that the entire set of books have a singular message. That is, they have a singular purpose, and that's one of the things we want to look at, and closely so, and the way the language was made. Look at Genesis chapter 1, which is, that means if it was making any reference here, it will start from Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. One thing I want you to take note of quickly is that in more manuscripts than originally, the word earth here comes before heaven, and you're going to find out why. The earth, then the heaven. And this was repeated in Genesis chapter 2 verse 1. The heaven and the earth, it's the earth and the heaven. So like I mentioned, you note that, and carefully so. Then he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, gives you a preposition, sorry, a verb, what you can call a transitive verb, like saying that heaven, or you say the earth, that heavens. And this is vital, because as we're going to see, we don't have a distinction at all. That distinction of heaven and earth, where it's separated, we're going to see that it might have been misconstrued in many places. And I'm not saying they are the same, don't get it wrong, but I'm saying that in certain instances it might be construed. Now, as usual in our long Genesis series, we need to be thinking and, give your mind to that. So the first thing is in the beginning. So the question will be, in the beginning of what? It says in the beginning, and it says God created the heavens or the earth and the heavens. And another text of scripture that points our attention to is with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Verbiage is different. And the Word was with God. And it says, and the Word was God. Verse 2 now says, the same was in the beginning with God. Now, by saying in the beginning there, an error sometimes we might have is to think that Moses is giving us what you can readily call an account of creation. If that was it, then what we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:15 would not be so. Because it makes it so clear that the issue was salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That's why Moses wrote what he wrote. If truly he is the one who authored this, then we don't have a cause to deviate from the truth about the books of scripture. So, in the beginning of what? John 1:1 says the beginning was the Word, which is the Logos, and the Logos will be a conversation about God, right? A conversation about God, and God was the Logos. So, he said that's in the beginning. So, John 1 lets us know that the beginning was a conversation or an explanation. And then verse 2 of John 1 verse 2 now says the same was in the beginning with God and all things were made by him. Verse 3, without him was not anything made that was made. You see the same statement in John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So, John's epistle and John's synoptic tell us that the issue in the beginning was a conversation, an explanation. Are you out there? And it's the same word, ake, A-R-C-H-E, ake. John 8:44, Jesus makes mention of the same thing. John 8:44. And he says in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because of him, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So, we have seen the beginning, the Word. The beginning, the Word of life. Okay? And now we have the beginning, truth. So, the three accounts we have seen from the epistles and the four gospels point to an explanation or a conversation. Let's also look at Matthew 19. When they beckoned on Jesus and they asked him a question about marriage. And then they said, is it lawful, verse 3, Matthew 19, for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read, that which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and his twin shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twin, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And they asked him another question. They said, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? This is critical. They said, why then? That is, there seems to be a contradiction about the beginning and here. And that's why we cite the decision law in Genesis. Then he says in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So Jesus lends credence to the beginning. He talks about God at the beginning, and in the middle talks about Moses. So we have, definitely within the scriptures, we're going to have characters. We're going to have God, and then we're going to have man. So you must readily see that in the Old Testament books. We're going to have God, what God said, and then you're going to have man. And especially, he's not even talking about a wicked criminal here. He's talking about Moses, a highly respected Old Testament figure. So again, he said, in the beginning. Now look at Hebrews 1:10. So, John 1, 1 John 1, John 8, 44, Matthew 19. The texts we have read so far relate the beginning with activity. Okay? Or explanation. Then you find Hebrews 1 and verse 10. Thou, O Lord, in the beginning, okay, again, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. The next verse now says, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou pull them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So, again, this text relates with people at the beginning. Because, okay, let's see where they got that from. Psalm 102 verse 25. Psalm 102 verse 25, where that was quoted from. Uphold, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Again, what's he talking about? The previous text says, I said, O God, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Verse 28, the children of thy servants shall continue, and thy seed shall be established before thee. So I want to ask you, Hebrews 1:10, is he talking about the physical earth or inhabitants? Huh? I ask a question. Hebrews 1:10. We just read it now. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 1. Okay, the one here, where it was lifted from, was he talking about the earth or the inhabitants? Huh? Inhabitants. Very good. So Hebrews 1. Verse 9, the previous verse. Hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So he relates with persons. Okay? Persons. Luke 24, 27. So far, the beginning, is it about the earth or people? Huh? I ask a question. About the earth, the physical earth or inhabitants? Okay, look at Luke 24. Here's Jesus when he said to them, O fool, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, notice the word, and beginning at Moses. Now, you know, we've been looking at the word Achai. Now, this is Achamai, A-R-C-H. O-M-A-I, which is from Achai, the same thing. Beginning at Moses, which is the book of Genesis. So, he begins to talk about himself from the beginning. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay. He doesn't begin to explain to them about whether the earth is 6,000 years old or 1 million. That's not the Bible's business. He begins to talk to us about himself from the beginning. So the moment you take it and it becomes a way to endorse science or refute science, you have missed the entire reason why it was written, because he takes the book and he talks about himself. Now, again, I look at the way, Moses has been mentioned, verse 44, which is the same book. Let's take 44 together. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened it their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Right? John 1, 45. This is not his own statement, but someone else said this. And he said, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Right? So, it makes that clear, you know, again, about the beginning. Acts 13, verse 17. Acts 13, verse 17. This is Paul. Said, and God of his people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people whom they brought as strangers with, and I am brought he them out of it. So, again, Paul begins the preaching of the gospel from this text. Just note what I'm saying, and critically so. In verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the church, talk of Abraham, whosoever among you feared God, to you is the word of salvation sent. Let's take 27 together. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which they read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled in them in condemning him. So, he's saying that they didn't know the voice of the prophets, which he called the entire Old Testament book. He said they didn't know the voice of the prophets, because he had done a study right from the book of Genesis here. Then, let's just mention Acts 6 and 7, that's Stephen, who began again from the book of Genesis, and he relates the story of the people of Israel. The Acts 26, verse 22. Acts 26, verse 22. Okay. Acts 26 verse 22. Then put your hands in Acts 3. We'll come back there. Acts 26 verse 22. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue this day witness both in small and great, saying none other things than those things the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light on the people and the Gentiles. So he says this is what they come. And that's how they read the Old Testament books. One more. Acts 3. Verse 13. And the God, this was after the healing of the man at the beautiful gate. And the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, notice that, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he had determined to let him go. Let's look at verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, notice that, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins should be blotted out when the time of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord. That's the resurrection. And he shall send Jesus, which is exactly, this is the, that is, he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Let's take the B part together. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that's Genesis again, right? So notice that what the explanation of those books has been pointing to is the explanation of a person, or better still, like a consistent conversation in the scriptures. Something consistent within the scriptures. So, but one clear fact is this. Moses stands out. Abraham stands out. And then the figures of Israel stand out. So, look at it like this. That, and this is, we're going to establish this much more. But look at it like this. That what we actually have, the Old Testament books, can safely be called the Jewish Bible. Right? Come on. Is that correct? Am I right? Because the characters that we have read off now will be of the Jewish genealogy. Listen very well. So, and why it's so is what we're going to see. So let's look at something. Open your eyes very well. So it's a Jewish Bible. We'll find characters, because we'll see that we found characters. We've been able to look at Abraham, for example. It's been the most notable we have seen so far. We have seen Moses, we've seen David, and those three will stand. And then he said, all the prophets since the world began. And he seems to say, not that he seems to, clearly says, that all those personalities, though were Jewish fathers, he said they had a similarity. Not in their character, but in their message. Are you there? Are you following this? Even though, like we rightly said, it's a book that, you know, speaks of the Jewish fathers, basically the ancestors of the Jewish nation. Now look at something in Matthew. I want you to see whether you are going to observe very well. There are two genealogies in Scripture. Genealogies in the New Testament. When we say New Testament, I mean the synoptics. There are two. One of them is found in Matthew 1, and the other is found in Luke 3. I'll give you your 30 seconds to spot for me what is the difference. One is in Matthew 1 from verse 1. The other one is in Luke 3. The Luke 3 was an interruption in the discussion. Luke 3 from verse 23. It's going to take you just 30 seconds to tell me what stands out. Matthew 1 and Luke 33. Luke 3, 33, pardon me. Who can tell me what's, 23. Luke 3, 23. Matthew 1, 1. Quickly tell me what you have observed. Something that stands out. It says a more. Matthew 1:1 down and Luke 3:23. Who can tell me what stands out? Yeah. What's it? Abraham began that. Then Luke. Adam, very good. Now so we have Luke began his genealogy from Adam, whereas Matthew began from where? Abraham. Now, there's one more we're going to see. Where is the meeting point? There's a meeting point somewhere. There's a meeting point somewhere. Somewhere I want to see a meeting point. So we have Abraham first. Then let's see the meeting point of David. There's Adam to David, and there's also Abraham to David. Is that clear? Okay. Now, one thing again you're going to notice is that some people have pointed out there's a contradiction in the Bible, but it's not. You'll see that Luke wrote Mary's genealogy. And Matthew wrote Joseph's genealogy. Okay? So there's a meeting point somewhere. Luke wrote Mary's genealogy. I will find the reason shortly. And Matthew wrote Joseph's genealogy. Now there's a meeting point somewhere. Let me look for something for you. You will see that. Let's start from David. There's a distinction in David. Matthew 1:6. Jesse begat David. David begat Solomon. Okay. Luke 3.
Luke picked it from Nathan. Can you see? Verse 31. So that means both Mary and Joseph, they share a forefather. Are we together? So at each point when you call him the son of David, you are right. Huh? Are we there? So you have, can you see what I'm saying? Did you see it? Okay, there's this. So that means Mary came from Nathan, Joseph came from where? Solomon, right? Is that clear? Come on, talk to me. Is that clear?
All right.
Now, notice something else. Now, there is a slight issue. In Matthew, verse 15, Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan Jacob, and then it says, Jacob begat Joseph. Okay? Now look at Luke. Luke 3:23. See my contradiction there. And Joseph began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was of Eli. H-E-L-I. Genealogically, Eli is not his father. Eli is actually Mary's father. So, by calling him off, it sets a little bit of a contradiction, because one says his father was Jacob, the other says Eli. But historically, the Eli there is actually Moses, Mary's dad. So he's actually a son-in-law. Are you there? And there's a Jewish culture that allows a son-in-law to be called a son. And so, on that basis, Luke's account is not faulty. Okay? Are we together here? Are you there? Are you following this? You need to listen very well. So, from David, we have Nathan picks. Nathan will be the ancestor of Joseph. And then from Luke, Solomon will be the ancestor of Joseph from Matthew. And Luke has Nathan as the ancestor of Mary. Now, notice again something. Go back to Luke's account. So, just make sure that you are paying attention to this. In Luke's account, he ends with Adam, and then he traces Adam via Enosh and Seth. So Cain was lost. Even though Cain had a family, he was lost. Don't sleep, oh. So Cain was lost. Now, hold on, hold that somewhere, let's observe something. Why, for example, would Matthew focus on Abraham and then Luke focus on Adam? It's very simple. Listen very well. Luke wrote to a non-Jew. Alright? And then Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience. Pay attention. And Luke was very strong on Mary. He mentioned her 11 times in the first chapters. 11 times. And he gave her, he talked about Mary again, Acts 1. Significantly so. Well, by the way, we can just look at this, Luke 3:23. It says, supposedly the son of Joseph. You know, I mean, obviously because he wasn't a son biologically. That's why he was supposed. Look at one more thing. I said you mark the fact that Cain's ancestry, Cain's genealogy was lost. You can't find that. And I mean that's not there, even though he was a son of Adam from Bible history, and it wasn't figurative because he was mentioned again in the epistles. You know, but the genealogy wasn't used at all. So listen carefully because these are important details. Now, one more thing. Matthew 1:11.
This is just by the way, but it's relevant. Matthew 1:11. I'll see something now. And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. If you observe something about this Jeconiah, in Jeremiah 22 verse 30, he was forbidden. Jeremiah 22 verse 30. Right, it says, and thus saith the Lord, write ye this bound childless, that Jeconiah, from verse, okay, let's start from 28. Is this man, Coni, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Whereof are they cast out, he and his seed, and they cast into a land that they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that hath not prospered in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So, I mean, that was what was said about him, this particular man. And in Matthew 1:11, he says, he begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Obviously, there must have been a legal adoption because he was childless. So, this again shows that legal adoption was accepted. That is, if you are legally adopted, it will be seen as a son. Note all these important details because they're coming out shortly. Maybe not today. So, we said that Cain was lost. Cain wasn't mentioned. Okay? By Cain not being mentioned in the genealogy, in tracing to Christ, that shows us that that means that the book of Genesis, first and foremost, was not history. There was a specific reason why those particular truths were documented, or issues were documented. Because Cain was taken out, you wouldn't even know from genealogy there was anybody called Cain that came from Adam, which means that the genealogy was deliberate. It wasn't just a rehash of history. It was actually a fact that had to do with what we said earlier, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Just pay attention. So, it's not a history book. It's not a book of history. Let's know what happened at the beginning. No, that's not why it was written. The minute your mind goes to that, you will lose the entirety of what it was written. And that's why a lot of people, you know, get Genesis and they miss out what it was saying. You know. So go to Genesis 3:15, which is important. That's why we have a genealogy. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Look at the word seed, it's the word zara. Z-A-R-A or Z-E-R-A. It means descendant. Alright? Between thy descendant. Obviously, the descendant here is specific. There is already a Cain, alright, which we have no reckon with. There's an Abel, precisely, an Abel again, which has no seed. Okay? So, and we now picked on Seth, and then Enosh. You know, those are the people that we reckoned with, and they were descendants. Then it says that, and a seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise, I've explained that to you, is the word aqueb, A-Q-E-B, footprints, the effect of it. And I said that it's not that you bruise the head of Satan, and Satan will bruise your heel. It's the same person he's talking about, I've explained that to you, which is the effect of sin, that is death. You know, you will bruise. It's the same one that will bruise the head and bruise the heel. But notice the word there. It says thy seed, which is descendants. So it's either one or many. So there was a descendant, or there was a descendant spoken of that will bruise the head of the serpent. A descendant. So that's the essence of genealogy. It is the fulfillment of what was said here. So that genealogy definitely will now show you that it's not history, it is a prophetic genealogy. It can't be history. Are you following what I'm saying here? It can't be history. So the moment you begin to pick the book of Genesis and you're reading history, you lose sight of this important fact. That what is being traced, the motion that is being traced in, I mean, throughout the scriptures is this fact.
He will bruise thy head and bruise the heel. Is that clear? Alright. So, look at Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and it says, made under the law. Made of a woman, and made under the law. Let's examine that closely. Look at the word fullness of time. You know, I told you in Soul Grace Salvation that who determines the fullness of time? The word is pleroma, which means fulfillment of time. A fulfillment. Now, John 1:16, the same word, of his fullness of all we receive. Obviously, the fullness is a fulfillment. Are you there? Are you following? A fulfillment. That is, something is being fulfilled. Don't forget again, we are taking the genealogy again. Something is being fulfilled. You know, both genealogies, whether it is Matthew or Luke, they end up with who? Huh? Christ. They end up with who? And that is the, you don't hear about genealogies again. Because that's the essence of genealogy. It is because of that prophetic word. Pay attention. So, it says the fulfillment of time, which is, there is a fulfillment of his fulfillment of all we receive, John 1:16. Then you find the same word used in Romans 11:25, Romans 13:10. Then Romans 15:29. I'll take it again. Romans 11:12, Romans 11:25, Romans 13:10, Romans 15:29. That means there was an obligation, okay? Something was said, and then it says the fullness. So the word fullness simply means the fulfillment. Okay? To fulfill something. The fullness of all we received. And 1 Corinthians 10:26, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He says it twice in 28, quoting from the Old Testament. And in this instance, is not referring to time. It's referring to things. Whereas the ones we have read so far will refer to time. This one refers to things, because it's quoting from Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's 1 Corinthians 10:26 and 1 Corinthians 10:28. So, they don't apply here. Are you getting what I'm saying here? But Romans 11:12 and 25 and Romans 13:10 and Romans 15:29 relates with fulfilling a purpose. Right? That is, a purpose is in mind. And John 1:16, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. That is, a purpose is being fulfilled in what Jesus has done. Because he was talking about the fact that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He calls that a fulfillment. That means it must have been said before. Are you following what I'm saying here? And the only place where that will be said will be at the beginning. Are you listening? Are you listening to this? Right. Okay. Let's see that word pleroma again, in relationship to time. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness or fulfillment of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You will see that Paul in Ephesians plays with the word heaven and earth. He's talking about the earth and he'll mention heaven. The family in heaven and on earth. Heaven referring to the earth. So everything he mentioned that was in heaven were in earthly activity. Are you following what I'm saying here? So, watch this. Ephesians 1:10, the fullness of time. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Which refers to an accomplished mission. Okay? Ephesians 4:13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, an accomplished mission. Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father, or remove the word Father there, actually, it's not too wonderful. It pleased that in Him should all fullness dwell. Right? Referring to a fulfillment again, because He mentioned the fact that all things were made for Him in 15 and 16. I just note that. I'll come to it. Then Colossians 2:9. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The two times He's referring to the fullness there. Was He talking about substance or an action? Huh? An action. Because that is the God. I don't like using the word Godhead. Because the word Godhead is confusing. the divine. Okay? That is, there is a fulfillment. That Jesus, in His incarnation, and definitely in His resurrection, has accomplished. So, go back to Galatians 4:4. The fullness of times, that is the fulfillment of times. The word times there is chronos. Chronos. Where you have chronology. You have to put on your thinking caps here. Chronos. Fullness of the chronos was come. So, what will be the fullness of chronos? Because He started by talking about a woman. So, the fullness, that will be the fulfillment of what? Okay, if I say, okay, let's take it again. The fullness of time, God said for His Son, made of the woman, made under the law. So, that will be the fulfillment of what? Huh? Let's say genealogy. Does that make sense? Because He mentioned the woman. So, which woman are we referring to? Mary? Or where? Which woman? Huh? Are you following this at all? Which woman? Huh? Which woman now? Is this talking about Mary or the incarnation in prophecy? Huh? When Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive, is it not rehashing what was in Genesis 3:15? Huh? It's just language. So the chronology was fulfilled where? In Christ's incarnation. That is, that the incarnation of Jesus was the end of chronology, of genealogy, right? Of counting. It ended there. So it has to be, look at me now, it can't be the chronology of the human race. It has to be a specific set of people. Right? That is, something was said about this. And so this person has brought it to a conclusion. The fullness of times. Are you there? So that means all the characters, they were in the conversation. All the characters, the essence of the characters was this. So, it's not a historical book. It's a book about what? Salvation. Are you following this? All the characters. Okay? He said, the fulfillment of it was found in Christ. So he now says something. He said, made of a woman. Then he now says, made under the law. Which is ginomai. Okay? That is to be born under the law. The key word is verse 5. Which will explain what I've been saying earlier. To redeem them. So, what was the chronology for? Redemption. Is it clear now? So where did it start from? Genesis 3:15. So can we safely say this is Genesis 3:15 in fulfillment? Huh? I've told you to put on your thinking caps. Okay, wait. In Galatians 4:4, Genesis 3:15. Huh? Is this the fullness of Genesis 3:15? What were you thinking?
I said the same thing.
So that means the chronology is specific. That means the history is for what purpose? Huh? It's for what purpose? Redemption. It is to redeem. We're going to look at the word redeem very, very well. It's to redeem. Okay? So that means if I pick up Genesis, I am not reading human history. It's not a book for science. So if you are trying to talk to an atheist using Genesis, I think we know Darwin said this one said that one. Who told you that was right or city? The Jews had scientists in their days. They had the books we were reading for that. They were not using the Bible to prove how the world was created. You totally will miss your way. Because by taking it for that purpose, you'll be confused. That's why the book looks, it looks scattered. Because you wanted to read science from there. The man who wrote it was not a scientist. So in no way would you expect science. He was speaking about a person. Amen. Are we together? Let me get back to what I said earlier. See that Cain was excluded. The issue, was to trace the motion of a man, a certain person. It's not human history in documentation. So, you're not supposed to say, books that talk about the history of the world, the Bible is one of them. You are confused. Are we there? Are we together? Okay. So let's get back to Genesis again. So, what did John say was at the beginning? The Logos. Or is he just said at the beginning was science? John didn't even say the creation of the world. He said all things were made by him. And without him was anything that was made. And he said, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light. If you think he's talking about he made stone, it's the same conversation. When you talk about light and you talk about life, is that salvation through faith in Christ? Eh? Okay, so John picks the Old Testament rather than looking for when was the sun created? Was it the moon after the sun? John is saying in him was life. So if you and I pick those books and we're finding out who created the lion, were they wild animals or not, that we're just careless. That portion of the Bible has been interpreted as the word. Hallelujah. Explanation. So when I say the word, that is the explanation of who? God and his relationship with man. Are you there? Good. John 1, 1 and 2. 1 John 1, 1. Also the beginning says the word of life. The word of life. I know both of them, whether it's John or Luke, in the discussion that Jesus had with his disciples, that means he opened Genesis and what we saw was the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He wasn't trying to say, before we go further, let me just explain astronomy. For this verse, how many universities do we have? One university, we have many planets. Was that why they were using the Bible? Huh? Were there books of science in those days? Huh? That they were more authoritative about the earth. Are you there? There were better historical books. But this one speaks of salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Are we together? Huh? We'll see some things now. It's not difficult to see. So, the first thing we said was that we agreed that the Bible is biased. Is it by her? Does the Bible capture everything in history? If it's too limited, it just focuses on something. Hallelujah. You know, I didn't say there was something that happened. Some say we saw a dinosaur. It's possible. That's not the Bible's business. Do you understand? That is why, pay attention. There was a teacher of scripture which bothered himself about when was the earth created. That is not in the Bible. Yay. What was the earth created? 600 years ago. What happened? It's not in the Bible. It's because you read it with a science mindset. But in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And God was the Word. Is the earth 6,000 years old? Is it 1 million? That's why science has disproved many of the things we are saying. Because you are trying to use a book of revelation of salvation to argue against science. Accept science. Amen. Are we together? You will see now. Let's go back and see. Genesis 1:1 again. Okay, so John 1:1. All things. Does all things include the Son? No. Does all things in John 1:3, all things were made by Him. Without anything made was anything that was made. And then in your mind, you think He's talking about what? About cat. And in cat was life. He told you what the all things are. One of the things we're going to see on Friday is the danger of the word all. When you use the word all out of what He's saying, all things were made by Him. And without anything made that was made, that was made. The word made actually means to exist. So they exist by Him. So it tells you what exists. It says life exists. And is the light of all men. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So, don't forget again, let's get back. That scripture excludes other stories and several other personalities. See the genealogy. That means the genealogy is scripture. And what it was particular about, the genealogy, focused on a bias. Because that will be a bias. It's a bias. I can't, for example, know my forefathers by reading the Bible. How? I'm not a Jew. So it's a Jewish Bible. Amen? And why it is, we'll see shortly. It excludes other people. For example, you know, Ishmael was excluded in that genealogy. It was mentioned, okay, but it was excluded in the genealogy because it has no relationship to that fulfillment. Are you following me? Cain was excluded also. Why? Why was this so? And we said that this book, that is the Bible, is a Jewish document. I don't expect to see information there outside those personalities. That means it's a book that traces a particular set of people. And it also infers that it excludes others. Not in what it provides, but the information it gives. So, it's not unlikely that I will have much more information about the scientific understanding of the flood of Noah's time that is far more sufficient than the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Are we making sense here? But I can't blame the Bible for not having that information because that's not why it was written. Praise God. That's not why, how did it happen? Was it? The essence of it being written is what we're exploring. Praise God. Okay, look at John 4:22. So it's a Jewish Bible? Is that accepted? Huh? And it's Matthew made that clear. From Abraham down. John 4:22. What Luke Justin B. did was saying, before Abraham now. And he found other people that were not Jews. Is that not what he did? because he was writing to a Gentile. John 4:22. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said it to him. Well, when you say salvation is of the Jews, I remember I had to say this to some Jewish rabbis, and they said that Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. I said, let's look at the construction in the Greek. One guy's eyes almost went red. Actually, it went red. It's a simple word. It's soteria ek tan. I'll spell it for you. Laudeos. It's a single statement like that, that you cannot even put a comma. Soteria ekton loudaios. Soteria ekton loudaios. You're about to see the beauty of the Pauline revelation. Listen very well. Soteria, that's soteria, salvation. Ek, ton, that's ekton, loudaios. Pay attention. It means, that is soteria ekton laudos. That is, the word ek means out of. Now, the moment you use salvation, you are referring to one person. There has to be a sota, right? Come on. So, it's simply saying, the Savior came out of who? Of the Jews. In other words, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 is not persons, is a person. By this statement, Jesus makes a mincemeat of the speciality of Jews. That the issue was one person. Are you following? That's all. That the issue with the Jews is one person. The reason why this is restricted to them is because of what we only want to talk about, the fulfillment. The essence of that genealogy is to talk about the fulfillment found in one person. Is that clear? You know, the discussion was, where do we worship? Our fathers worship here, at this mountain. You say we have to worship in Jerusalem. Said, well, neither in Jerusalem. Do you understand? Do you need to go? Neither in Jerusalem do you need to go and worship. You don't have to do it. He says, you know what you want for salvation? You say, well, the hour comes and now is that the true worshippers shall worship the Father. So he's saying, look, don't overrate Jews. The issue about Jews is that a Savior will come out of the Jews. That's all. That the Jews are not the custodians. Do you understand this? That the Savior, that's why he says, the hour has come when those who worship the Father will be in spirit. That just distances any human genealogy. Does it make sense what I'm saying? In spirit and in truth. As soon as he was done, the woman said, I know that Messiah has come, which is called Christ. When he shall come, he will tell us all things. Because that was what she said after in 25. She said, I am that speak unto thee, I am he. And then she went, to talk about him. So, basically, the discussion was about him. So, he said, I am the one. In other words, I came out of the Jews, which is the genealogy we have seen. So, the issue with the Jews is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Basically, is to simply say that there is a race that the Savior will come through. That's all. That's all. There's nothing special about Israel. You see something now? Nothing. It's just the fact that if there will be a Savior, he will be born through someone. Of course, Jebu was not picked, but... Do you understand? So that is why the scriptures have to be Jewish. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, he said the Savior will come out of the Jews. Okay? And so, that's Genesis 3:15. Now, Paul, in Romans 9. So, if I'm going to teach, pay attention now. If I'm going to teach from the Old Testament, I will have more information about which set of people. For what purpose?
Very good. Put it somewhere. That's important. Romans 9, verse 3. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the faith. Paul was very, very specific. Every time he mentioned the Jews and Israel, he will always put the word according to the flesh. So there won't be confusion. He says, who are the Israelites? So who are the Israelites? A term you will find in John 1:47. Just mark this down. Acts 2:22. John 1:47, Acts 2:22. Acts 3:12. Men of Israel. Acts 3:12. Acts 5:35. Acts 5:35. Acts 13:16. Acts 21:28. I'll take it again. John 1:47. Acts 2:22. Acts 3:12. Acts 5:35. Acts 13:16. Acts 21:28. Look at Romans 11:1. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. That's Paul. The 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? You know, Hebrews was before Israelites. And he says, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So he traces, you know, himself, genealogy-wise, to that. Now, see what he says about Israel. Romans 9. Listen carefully. We're going to make a distinction shortly. Romans 9. He now says, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant? Just hold on. Slight challenge we're going to see now. And the covenant. So it says Uthesia. What's Uthesia? Uthesia means to place as sons, sonship. So it says that it was given to them sonship. To whom pertains was given to them sonship. Uthesia, H-O-U-T-E-S-I-A. Of Uthesia's son. So to place as son or to put as a son. Then it says the glory, which is the word doxa. When you mention glory, you're not talking about things. Then the last word there is the word covenants, is the word diateke, D-I-A, T-H-E-K-E, D-I-A, the diateke. They have the word, the giving of the law, just one word actually, nomothesia, which is the exact opposite of othesia, N-O-M-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Paul is making a distinction here. He says there's the giving of sonship, then he contrasts it. Because you can't say you gave to the sons, then he now gave a law. So he now says the giving of the law, the service of God, which you'll find is the word L-A-T-E-R-I-A, Lateria, L-A-T-E-R-I-A. That's in John 16:2. John 16:2. Romans 12:1, John 16 to Romans 12:1, and very precisely, please mark this, Hebrews 9:1 and Hebrews 9:6 about the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:1, Hebrews 9:6, the Old Testament. Then he now says, and the promises, which is the word epangelia, E-P-A-N-G-E-L-L-I-A, and the promises. So he says, well, the Israelites, he says, one, there was given to them adoption, then you have the glory, then he mentions the covenant, then he mentions the giving of the law, and the services, which is together, then he mentions the promises. Then very vitally, he says, whose are the fathers? That is the P-A-T-R, Patar, and of whom? As concerning the flesh. See how Paul picked it carefully. As concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all? That is, this is the essence of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. So he says, he calls him over all. God blessed forever. Amen. So he says that the essence of all of this is who? Christ. You discover that Paul is saying all this to show why salvation is for the non-Jew. Jesus himself has uttered that in John 4:22. So he says, Christ is over all. So the essence of all of this is Christ Jesus. So we have a Jewish Bible because of salvation. The moment we begin to adopt Jewish practices outside faith in Christ is something else that we are reading. So you are going to see something. I said you should observe what he listed in Romans 9:4-5. He mentions whose are the fathers. Then in Romans 15:27, I'll start from 26. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia okay, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are Jerusalem. For it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. He says their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. I want us to pay attention to what he's saying. Now, he says that there is, obviously, there are poor saints at Jerusalem. And then he says that there's contribution made from Macedonia and Achaia, which are not Jewish nations. I said the reason is that debtors they are. Now, the word debtor simply means that you have an obligation. I want us to examine something quickly. Once you have an obligation, you know, and you know, people have, this text has been used for you to send money to Israel. If you have never heard this before, I don't know what you do. I have to send money to Israel because you are a debtor to the Jews. Well, the word debtor, interestingly, is actually a debtor. Opheletes in the Greek is O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-S. Paul used the same word in Romans 1:14. It means you have an obligation. You have an obligation. Romans 1:14. Then Romans 8:12. We are not debtors to the flesh. So, now why did he say that debtors they are? Of course, the word debtor means you have an obligation. On what basis did he say it? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by unto you, into Spain. So the question is that why did he say that they are debtors? Is it because the Savior was born from that place? Or because all the apostles are Jews? Or because we have a Jewish Bible? And we must keep paying our tithes as first fruits. Anyway, watch something. He says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. Now the word partaker simply means that should break the ice now. It's the word where you have koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O, where you have something that is common. That is common. So you can say that we're partaker of their spiritual things, that the whole nation of Israel, you know, the whole nation of Israel You know, because the Christ came through them, so if Israel has a problem, the church has a responsibility. But no, he actually said poor saints. He didn't say poor citizens. Are you there? So he said poor saints, not citizens. Alright? So, what does it mean by partakers? It means that we share of their spiritual things. Don't mind King James. The word there simply means the spiritual truth. Because there's nothing spiritual about being a Jew. It says the spiritual things. So we are partakers in the sense of we share. Romans 12:13 has the same word, koinonio. Romans 12:13. Distribution is the word there. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught the word communicate to him that he is in all good things. Philippians 4:15. And then you have 1 Timothy 5:22. Hebrews 2:14. 1 Peter 4:13. And 2 John 11. I'll take it again. Galatians 6:6. Philippians 4:15. 1 Timothy 5:12. 22, sorry. Hebrews 2:14. 1 Peter 4:13. 2 John 11. Galatians 6:6. Philippians 4:15. 1 Timothy 5:22. Hebrews 2:14. 1 Peter 4:13. 2 John 11. So, he says, look, we are partakers of their spiritual things. Their duty, the duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, basically what he's saying is that we share spiritual things. So, we shall share carnal things. Basically, we are brethren. That's what he's saying. We are brethren. That because the folks in Jerusalem are your brethren. That's what he's saying. So, if you are going to send relief to Jerusalem, it must be to believers. Praise God. It's not a scripture for someone to come on Christian television and be raising money for Israel. Is that clear? Because what he said there is spiritual things. And he called them saints. So, in other words, what he's saying here is that he calls the non-Jew who is a believer and the Jew who is a believer same. He had already highlighted that in Romans 2:29, it's not our text tonight because we'll look at this on Friday. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. But he started from 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. For he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. You know, this was the same argument Paul played. Made when he talked about Abraham, that Abraham, that he wasn't given a promise because he was circumcised. That was given a promise before he was circumcised. That is why he said, in you shall all the nations, can you imagine that? He said, all the nations of the earth be blessed. That the, what Paul was saying basically was that all the nations were related to Abraham's faith. We'll see that in how he argued his case. But basically, look at this. So he had already said it here that the Jew is the one who is inwardly circumcised, which is not a physical circumcision. So go to Ephesians 2 and 12. He said the same thing, but differently. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that you in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called of circumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Look at 12. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, were made near by the blood of Christ. You were sleeping before, it's time to wake up. Now look at that 12. He said you were without Christ. That's what choris, apart from Christ. How?
That word without Christ is a distance. It's like a distance apart from. Why did he say that? He said you were. The word aliens means someone who is not part of a people. Of course, that's English language. But look at Ephesians 4:18 on the same word. Having the understanding darkened, having been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Okay? Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are he reconciled. So he says this was by wicked works. Go back to Ephesians 2. Okay, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So again, it mentions two things we've read earlier. It mentions promises. It mentions the covenant. So that means whatever is saying here will be God in the world. No. It's not saying that the Gentile was without God. Because that would mean that anybody who was not a Jew was without God. No. That's not what he was saying. What was that statement from? Or where was it from? So, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Notice we said the word koris means a distance. So there was a distance. Once, you are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition. That means the reason for verse 12 was man-made. Are you following me? There was a middle wall of partition. Okay? There was a separation. What was that separation we're about to see? It calls a middle wall, which is where you have a dividing wall. The word is M-E-S-O-T-O-I-C-H-O-N. That means there is a division. When that word is used, there's a distance. It mentions the word, that's the word middle wall. The word partition means an edge. Phragmos. P-H-R-A-G-M-O-S. An edge. So it says there was an edge. So the reason why verse 12 says you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was man-made. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were far off and made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one. So pay attention. That means we are talking about two people. Which two people now? Very good. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. How did he do that? He broke it down. Now, notice the breaking down here. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh. What? What is it? The enmity, which is the hostility. The law of commandments. In ordinances. So, the distance in 12 and 13, which is the middle wall of partition, will be what? Huh? Will be what? The law. Without the law? Which implies that before the law was given, this decision was not there. That is, there was a wall of partition that divided the nations. Without Christ and without God in this world. So say he broke it down. The word to break down is the word luo, L-U-O. It means to take it away, to bring it to an end. Then it mentions the fact that there was hostility and enmity that the law always projected And you will see it throughout the law and enmity. So he says that he might reconcile both. I'll leave you think for now. He might reconcile both God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So what's the enmity? Sin. What was it? The law. So he's saying that what the law did was to wedge an edge between people. That's what it did. Not the Old Testament though. Not the Holy Scriptures though. Are you following what I'm saying? So the enmity was created from the law. So say Jesus, but no, let's look at verse 16 again. Having slain the enmity, the word is katagio, he brought it to an end. Thereby, he now reconciled both the two. The word to slay means to actually, it means to kill, to actually destroy. So, in Christ Jesus, he said by fulfilling the law, what did he do? It makes no distinction in nations. Are you following what we're saying here? Remember, we said that the reason for genealogy, which is why it's a Jewish Bible, was because of one person. So there was nothing special about everybody in that genealogy. It was one person. So the moment he showed up, along the line, there was the giving of, pay attention, there was the promise of sons, there was the glory, there was the cross, and in the middle we now had what? Which is what was in Romans 9. And the essence of that law was to create a division. So Jesus coming and putting an end to the law again renounces or he denounces the law. Because in the beginning, it was not so. The only essence of a nation called Israel was for the purpose of the Savior. If the Savior will come through a man, he will come through a man. Hallelujah. That's all. So, he says what he did was that he took away that middle wall. And then what he did? Now, to make for in himself, verse 15, twin, one. One new man. So the new creature or the new creation, which is a new man, will be a man without any of those races. Whether you are Jew or you are Gentile. Because that distinction at all was enmity that was man-made. Is that very clear? The enmity was man-made. That distinction was man-made. So what did he do? He killed it. Verse 17 says, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were near. Those were far off and for those who were near. So he says, he preached peace. So the distinction that was made in the nations was done by the law. There was no distinction. In the mind of God, there was no distinction. The distinction came because of the law. And it's an enmity, and he calls it a middle wall of partition that he destroyed. So, verse 12, look at it again. Verse 12 was man-made. Because verse 11 says, wherefore, remember that you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called on circumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So what created no hope and without God? Huh? The law. And so Jesus, in his blood, he cancels that middle wall of partition. So Jesus' death is to put an end to the enmity and division made in humanity by the law. Are you there? Are you there? So, it's a Jewish Bible with Jewish personalities, but it's not about Jews. Is it clear? It's not about Jews. It's not about Jews at all. It's about a person. So all genealogy, they end up and they conclude in him. So from that point, where he is called the new man in, that is found in, genealogy will now start from him. Interestingly, you will say he begat someone. Because it was, what was concerning him was the giving of the promise. And the promise was the promise of sons. So that genealogy ends there. It ends there because of the promise made in Genesis 3:15. The seed. That's the essence. So the Jewish Bible. And so when we study the Old Testament, our mind should be focused on what? Salvation. It's not a historical book. It's not a book for what happened in the world 8,000 years ago. You are reading the wrong book. Go to university and do a study. Well, this world was created before. How did it? When he first created the earth, what was created first? What was created second? We see all that magic. That is, you are moving away from the reason why it was written. Note it again. It's not a historical book. It's not a book of science. It's not a book of. It's not even a book of when the earth was created, because it's not in the Bible. Amen? What do you want to use it for? It's not a book that records people that were born in the old world, since the world began. So when you begin to ask, where was Cain's wife? Check history. Just type Cain. The Encyclopedia of Nations, and you find where his wife was. What, to what purpose do you want to find her? Are you looking for a wife? The book is Salvation Through Faith in Christ, amen. And in the beginning was the Word. So, our focus from Genesis should be who? Our focus from Genesis should be who? What are we tracing in Genesis? Christ. No, we are tracing the rib of Adam. We must say the same person. That to whom is the Christ, who is over all and blessed of God forevermore. So our focus must not leave the person of Christ. And that's why we said that when the writers, the epistles, and the writers of the epistles, when we're going to write from the Old Testament, particularly the book of Genesis, where there's been a lot of up and down, they stayed with the Word. And we must do the same thing. We must stay with the Word. Was it Jake's Bible that says that God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Then by Genesis 1:2, there was now problems. Satan came, Satan now descended from somewhere and it destroyed everything that God created. That between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we have thousands of years. It's because he himself became a historian. Your focus should be salvation through faith in Christ. Paul said Timothy was wise because he understood what it was for. Salvation through faith is in Christ Jesus. For example, when it says Genesis 1:1, when it says in the beginning, God created the earth, first, don't forget, and the heavens. Obviously, by making that statement, what are you saying? We'll look at that tomorrow. We'll say in the beginning is when God began to create the heavens and the earth, referring to people. So, saying that, it now begins to tell us the details of what he said in verse 1. In the light of salvation. Because John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of who? So Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is about men. Hallelujah. I was your own with animals. Who cares? Who cares how many animals exist? Adam was naming all the animals and all that. Quite some insight. So he bought all the animals. He was not naming them. You, a monkey. You. What name did he not call them? I think we went too far. Hallelujah. We went too far. Adam was not naming you mosquito. Did he actually name all the We'll see that. Praise God. That one we didn't know where the serpent was. But we have found where the serpent was. Alright, let's get back again. So, can we say Genesis will be God's revelation in the earth? Huh? Was it in the physical earth or amongst men? Huh? Amongst who? Okay. Why do we have a problem? It's not really a problem. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what we're going to find is God's conversation concerning salvation. Right? Huh? That's why you know in Token Salvation 5, the last one, we still didn't answer what did Adam do. You know he didn't know. Because there was, our mind has been on that yellow book by Jehovah's Witness. At the first day, second day, the seventh day, God now, he took a holiday. After the seventh day, that's not the fact that we go to Hebrews 4 and he told you clearly that he rested, was referring to salvation. So the seventh day, God rested. So Sunday morning. He saw it clearly that it's salvation that is all over the place. You know, it's Sunday morning. We have to cool down. You know, then that's a tree. Just happened. Just confusing. So what did Adam do? What did he do? He ate the fruit. What offense did he commit? God told him not to touch that tree. Why? Do you know why? What's in the tree? Hey, don't touch the tree. Then he does go. Then he ate it. Then, stop there! How would you serve a tree? And you now say that is that because of tree. That's why we are all where we are. And you want to serve that? You know that is bad. That ate tree and they talk. And normally when you eat tree or fruit, you go to the toilet. But this one is poison. So now people ask, is God that created that tree? All in the same breath. I was sharing with someone earlier and we're talking about God and forgiveness. So we look at this. Don't jump the gun. You know what happened was that God, man sinned against God. God now had a punishment that he wanted to give man. This is very well, Lord, and I want you to put your thinking caps on. So he now gave a punishment. So Jesus now said, no, I'll take it. And then Jesus now takes the place of that punishment. I will still call that forgiveness. That's not forgiveness, that's justice. You can't put justice and forgiveness in the same place. Amen? Now, why are you looking at me? That's justice. That's not forgiveness. Praise God. That's justice. So, again, it's assumed that it was creation. So, Genesis 1 and 2 is not for evolution argument. You will even lose your argument there. Everything you say won't make sense. You lose your science because you are using the wrong book. Okay? For the wrong thing. So look at something. Why was that book written that way? You are asking. Old Testament. Psalm 78. Why couldn't it just be clear? It can't be now. That's why it's called Old Testament. Psalm 78 verse 2. So let us do a summary. So the law created a division, right? In the mind of God or in the mind of man? So it's man-made. A distinction that was never made. Okay? Psalm 78 verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark things, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. So he calls them dark things. Of course, the old time is the word Qedem, that is from the beginning. Q-E-D-E-M, Hebrew word. The word dark saying is a riddle. A riddle. Whenever you use the word chida, which is the word riddle, it's a question that demands an answer. This it demands an explanation. So that means the utterances, alright, from the book of Genesis demanded what? An explanation. The moment you take them all literally, you are looking for a trouble. That is the communication. It calls it a parable, which is the word mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L, which is the word parable. It means, it all, same thing, it creates questions. Not necessarily questions, but it simply means that it requires an explanation. So, when you see a serpent, it requires an explanation. When you see a tree, it requires an explanation. Particularly when you look at it, and it does not make sense literally. The moment you take it literally, you are confusing the narrative. Don't forget again that this was Moses' teaching ministry. And the essence of writing this was there were enough stories in the then world about the world. So the reason why Moses will pen down anything will be for the same purpose we have said so far. It is to explain God's plan of what? Salvation. Moses was not doing history of how the world was created. He was explaining God's plan of salvation. The moment we take that book and read it elsewhere, we lose what is there. So, let me backtrack. So the mode of communication there is a language. A language that is communicating the same thing. Remember in Luke 24, Jesus began at Moses and all of the scriptures, and then he expounded. Daimenio. Daimenio means that, look, this is what it means. If things were 1 plus 1, 2, it wouldn't use the word daimenio. That means there was a language with which it was carried. Psalm 78 verse 2 says, it's a dark saying. It requires explanation. Paul will call the Old Testament a mystery. Mystery is not mysterious. It's what mysterion. It means to be explained. That way you and I will take Genesis 5, Genesis 2 and 3. And we are saying 2 and 3. And we are saying 3. And we are saying serpent. And Paul says, through one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So, a narrative of so many things can have just a single line of explanation. Are you following what I'm saying here? So it requires that we take a hold of where it has been explained, and then we'll see what the book is about. Because the character of God, like we said in Soul Salvation 5, it must be consistent even in this explanation. Follow this now. Hebrews 1:1. So, when we're in Genesis, we're going to start Genesis tomorrow. I'll give you a warning. Keep your eyes on the ball. You know what that means? Keep your eyes on the... Don't shift. Don't be looking for animal. Keep your eyes on the ball. Don't say, No. Keep your eyes on the ball. You must see an explanation. Alright? Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past to our fathers in the prophets. So he says sundry times and diverse manners. Pay attention. Is that the Old Testament? Is Hebrews 1:1 the Old Testament? Okay, good. So that's the Old Testament for us. So it says sundry times and diverse manners. We have the word polytropos and polymeros, which means in different times. Does that include Genesis? Does it include Genesis? Very good. In different times and in different ways. So the prophets spoke about God. Different times, different ways. Does this include Moses? Huh? Okay, so we're going to find a diverse mode of communication with Moses. Is that correct? Uh-huh. So, Moses' words will require explanation. Is that correct? Now look at the next verse. Have in these last days spoken. Actually, the word, verse 2 should have started with God. Verse 1 should just be, they spoke to us in diverse manners, in diverse ways. Verse 2 should have started with God. It's a very, very, very horrible way of placing things. So God has in this last day spoken to us in His Son. Whom He had appointed what? What all things? Heir of all they said. Is that clear? Not the heir of all things that he owns the universe. That's not what he's saying, no. Heir of all the things that they said. Whom, by whom he made the worlds. That's the times. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Opposing what again? All things. What are the things now? Verse 1. Don't keep your eyes on the ball. What are the things? Verse 1. Diverse things said in diverse manners. How did he uphold all they said? By purging? By what? Uh-huh. That is how we upheld everything they said. So we must see in all their writings how Christ will uphold all things by what? Huh? By what now? Okay, so that means the message of the Old Testament will remain the same thing. Salvation through faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. Don't deviate. Salvation through faith in Christ. So, what were they saying at diverse times in diverse manners about the Son? Is that right? Okay. And about what the Son will do concerning sin. And sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Romans 5:12. So I must locate the Son in Genesis? Must I locate the Son in Genesis? I must look out for the Son. When Moses wrote Genesis, was there sin? Was there sin? When he wrote the book of Genesis, was there sin? So, I'm trying to ask a question. If there was sin, why did he write it? Huh? Moses spoke about who? He wrote about who? Huh? So Christ to do what? To purge us. When he opened Genesis 1:1, what was the intent? To show the purging of sins through who? Is that right? Is that correct? Keep your eyes on the ball. Don't lose sight of the ball. In the beginning was the Word. He said in the beginning was Adam. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, so look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered into the world. Strange. Because how would you use the word world and there were no people? You can't use the word world and there are no people. So, mark that. If you use the word world, there must be activity. There can't be world without activity. Look at Romans, Paul himself, when he mentioned the word world, he uses activity. Romans 1, verse 8. That's 8. Yes. Throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Romans 1. Romans 1, 20. The creation of the world are clearly seen. Romans 1, 20. Romans 3, 6. How shall God judge the world? Romans 3, 19. That all the world may become guilty. Romans 4, 13. Should be heir of the world. Not for money. Romans 10, 18. Their sound went to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Romans 11, 12. The riches of the world. Romans 11, 15. Reconciling of the world. Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. Then Romans 16, 25. Which was kept secret since the world began. Now, every time you use the word world, it has to do with activities. It's never for a single person. So when you say through one man, sin entered into the world, there must have been activity. Look at 13. And then we'll take a close from 13. Romans 5:13. Okay, sorry. 12 first. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So says sin was in the world, but it was not reckoned. L-O-G-O, E-L-L-O-G-O. It was not charged. Okay? Until the law. Oh, sorry, for when there was no law. So when you say for all have sinned, that will be a statement of what? That's the law now. You know. Because you can't charge if there is no law. So that was a statement of the law. It says in 3, verse 19, we know that the things, whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the law. And then verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law emerge of sin. That is what the law presents God as. The law presents God like, look, you can't stand before him. That's not God, though. Are you following this? That's the law. The next verse, Romans 3. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where do you get that from? That is still the law he's talking about. Being justified freely. So, two opposite things. By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, the imputing of sin is by who? What does God impute? Righteousness. So you see that the law truly was an addition. Along the line. Anyway, so here is Moses. Moses presents Christ Jesus in Genesis. That's what he does. He presents to us Christ Jesus in Genesis. So it's his language we want to undo. We must undo the language. I know we did quite some in Progress of Vision 5, but we have so much to look at. We undo his language very well. But take this out of your mind. I'm closing. Genesis is not history. Is that clear? It's not history. It did happen 6,000 years ago. Okay? Like Jesus has always died 2,000 years ago. Is it 2,000 years ago? Or 6,000? Say the world is 6,000. If I, you know, some people have a prophecy about it, that this is the third day. That the first 2,000 years Jesus came, after Jesus, 2,000 years. So by the time we're reaching year 2,000, a lot of prophecies were booming until it came and went back. You know, because they keep looking for dates and times. So it's not a book of history. It's not a book for science. It's not a book to argue with scientists and, and they say, no, it could not have happened at once. Say, no, it happened, it happened at once. So it could not have happened at once. God did this, he did that. And say, well, there are dinosaurs, they are not in the ark. And you argue, who asked you to be using the Bible for that? Hallelujah. I want to convince an atheist that God created the earth. Is there anything written in the Bible for you to prove to anybody that God created the earth? Keep your eyes on the ball. Hallelujah. And so we see salvation through faith. That's one in Christ. So let's just summarize. So the Jewish Bible, why? Because of one man. Is that clear? The moment the man came, it ceased to be that. Is that clear? The genealogy ended. Okay? I said the law makes a distinction that God never made. Is that clear? Okay? The book of Genesis is not a book for science. It's not a book of history. If you like, can go and bring me a book that shows that the earth is 6 million years old. You are correct. You are very right. That they were, you are right. Hallelujah. I will close by saying that, so that means that the first man must also be traced to the Jews. Amen. Tomorrow don't forget 5:30.